I'm going to ask you to do something with us this morning. If you would stand for just a moment, I'll do something a little different. Let's invite you to stand. I know I just opened a prayer a little bit ago, but it's feeling my heart. I want to pray again this morning. If we could pray and be in agreement as we stand in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. As always, we thank you for your word. And we ask for a special blessing, a special anointing on your word today. You always do that. We're thankful for that. We ask for an awareness of your presence, and that you help us open our eyes and our hearts to have your truth revealed in our lives, that we would see something different, the revelation of your word, that it would be so open so clearly to us, and help us to lead a better life, and it'd be changed lives, really. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the power of prayer, and we agree upon this in Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees says amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for your prayerful agreement. The Bible says a lot about prayerful agreement, and we are people who believe in prayer and believe that prayer works as well. If you were with us last week, you remember that we looked at the biblical account of the Israelites when they were finally crossing the Jordan River and into the Promised Land, and from that account we saw that when we truly enter into what God desires for us, which is salvation and a fully devoted life to Christ, when we truly come into that and see what's involved in it, that there is no going back. Like when the Israelites went over the other side of the Jordan, and there was no going back after that. We looked at prayer and how that impacts us, how there is no going back, and we need to have prayer to serve our God and to live a godly life. And prayer is a vital part of our walk with God and an integral doctrine of our Christianity. At least once a year or so, I'll spend some time preaching on prayer because it's so important to just walking in these things with God. Prayer is essential to the follower of Christ. That said, prayer is so much more than doctrine or a simple practice of our faith or certainly a repetitive ritual. Prayer is just extremely important. And prayer is no less than communication with our Almighty God. It's so important, it's mentioned over 250 times in Scripture. And prayer connects the natural with the divine. And God mentions prayer throughout Scripture because prayer is important to God. It's vital to us, but it's important to God, and I believe that God delights in hearing from His children when we pray. We may at times see it difficult. Prayer can be challenging. Prayer can be difficult. But God sees it as delightful. It's time to hear from His children, to hear from us and be part of it. Even when we're pouring our hearts out in frustration, God sees it as an opportunity to hear from us and to speak back into our lives. Help and comfort and direction and wisdom and emotional healing, all that we need, God said, this is my time to bring encouragement and healing. In Hebrews, a very familiar section of Scripture, encourages us to see prayer as supernatural. And I don't know if we've looked at the Scripture, I don't know if we've ever seen this in this light before, but it's really, prayer shows us supernatural. We're going to look at it a little bit this morning, and let's look here at Hebrews 10, verses 19 following. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and he's talking about coming into the holy place in prayer, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. There's something quite supernatural happening in the familiar promise here of Scripture, and as we shall unfold it as we move on this morning. As New Testament believers, we know and believe that when we pray, according to the Word of God, we literally enter into the throne of grace. The Bible tells us that when we pray, we literally come into God's presence. And likewise, Jesus told us this in Matthew 18. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. We just stood in prayerful agreement a moment ago. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That's a really powerful promise. And I wonder if we really, truly grasp the significance of it. Imagine literally walking into God's throne. Imagine as well as we gather this morning that Jesus was literally, physically seated here with us today. Right in the middle of the congregation. If this were physically true, I suspect we would respond and react quite different than we do. The reality is literally true in the spirit realm. We do walk into God's throne room of grace when we pray. Jesus really is with us when we gather in his name. And the staggering part is I think there's something unique about the gathering together because we know that Christ is with us all the time. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The Father and Son live within us. But he makes a specific, not mention that when two or three together, I'm there. Man, you know, we've become used to that terminology, but Jesus sees it as very real. All which makes us realize we tend to be more physically minded than we are spiritually minded. And it's understandable. We live in these physical bodies. We do everything physically. We our five senses, that's how we function. And yet we need to step out of that sometimes, if you will, to understand the promise of the Word of God, that what he says is true, that when we pray, we go into the throne room of grace. That when we gather together in his name, he's with us in a unique corporate environment. So this morning I will look at a portion of Scripture that will help us realize the reality and the significance of what we read and believe in Hebrews regarding coming into God's throne in his presence. Hebrews 10:19 says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence to come in to the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And Leviticus, of course, speaks of the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that wonderful and at the same time terrifying place where God resided in the tabernacle of meeting, the Holy of Holies. And I say terrifying simply because it could be terrifying. The priests that were to go into the Holy of Holies did so in a very specific way for a very specific reason. And whenever they came before God, they did so very carefully. They had a certain way that only they as the high priest could come in to the very presence of God. And they didn't do it exactly like that. There was trouble. Aaron's sons found this out the hard way. We pick it up in Leviticus 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire, some translations say an authorized fire, before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, understand, this is Aaron's sons he's talking about. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. And what's interesting, it wasn't that, if you will, in a holy priest, a priest that just fleshly priest could not come before God. They certainly could. They were supposed to. But only when they approached God, recognizing their unholiness, their sin, and offering sacrifices first before coming to God. The times and places that God determined. And if we were to picture this in our mind, if we had this understanding in our mind before we pray, that we are praying and coming into the most holy God, before the most holy God in God's throne room, maybe our approach would be a little different. Perhaps we at times become too casual in the grace that we have in the New Testament. And even more so, the grace we are allowed to come in and coming to and before our God should stagger us. That we not take it casually. I mean, Scripture says that God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And so this is the same God that when the sons came, Aaron's sons came before God in an authorized way and casual way, that they were struck dead in the Old Testament. Some believe they came before God drunk. Immediately following this, God prohibited drinking alcohol while serving in the Lord's house. Now, doesn't come out and say that. It seems like it's saying that. I mean, he you know, whatever they did, they didn't go about it right. And I'm so thankful we live under the New Testament, aren't you? That said, God is still a holy God and deserves honor and respect. And we should always come before God, at the very least, with a repentant heart. That we come before God acknowledging our unholiness at times, that we're going to come into the throne room of God and have a sense of repentance. A few chapters later, after this incident, God speaks to Moses about it, and we can learn from this. Leviticus 16, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen on the holy linen tunic, linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. I mean, there were very specific times and ways regarding the way that this priesthood could come before God. Very specific. And God had a purpose in all this. It had an illustration that we'd see who God is, including the clothing he had to wear. Each item had a specific meaning. It wasn't all about pomp and circumstance that you look all, you know, special and holy and the great high priest. There were meaning behind it. And the Israelites had many festivals and many times of services and many sacrificial offerings throughout the year. Some that were daily. I mean, there was a lot of offering going on, a lot of acknowledgement that they needed sacrifice before God. And in all of them, there was one main one. One that stood out more than any other. It was the most significant. It was, if you will, the main event. The main event we just saw in Leviticus 16. It happened only once per year. Had a little less than 33 commands to follow, one being a day of fasting, I mean, not even water. It was different from all the others. We just read about it, and it was considered the great day. It was held on the 10th day of the 7th month. It was a holy day, one that has special significance for all of Israel, for all the people. Very unique. It's called the Day of Atonement, and it's also called Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement at one-ment is what they're trying to say. Still kept in some ways by the Jews today, but it was a day that these people could be at one with God. It was on this day and this day only the high priest made an offering for all of Israel, its people, and for all their sins. This was the only day the high priest could go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle meeting had the outer parts that was the holy place, and then they had the most holy place behind the veil where the ark rested in the presence of God was. And there's a specific biblical distinction with the Holy of Holies. It was the most holy, the dwelling place of God for this meeting. And there is nothing more holy than God and his presence. One scholar describes the day this way. It's a long and impressive ceremony with many important details designed to emphasize the fact that the entire future of the people depends on their getting rid of sin and receiving forgiveness from Yahweh for the mistakes they made. That's why I want you to imagine, if you're well placing yourself there. You're there. It's up to one person, the high priest, to make atonement for you. If he makes a mistake, if he fails as human priest with his own failings, you're sunk. This is it. And in that place, in that time, you could not go to God on your own. Didn't matter what needs you had, didn't matter how desperate you were for God, you couldn't go to God on your own. The priesthood had to go to God. Imagine standing there with a tremendous need, and God is the only answer. Imagine standing there knowing you have sin in your life, and God is the only answer to cleanse it. And it's got to go through this one high priest. You cannot go before God. And you have this need, whatever it is, and we all know what it is to need. I'd have a need and go crying before God, and you're going, oh, if I could only go before God, only if there was one that could go. So the Day of Atonement revealed several things, not the least of it revealed the holiness of God, how pure and holy God is, and the sinfulness of man, and reminded us of the breach between God and man because of man's sinfulness. And also, of course, showed that there was atonement at one man that can be had with God. As a New Testament follower of Christ, as a New Testament believer, you can go before God. You have a need, you can go before God. You got something you're concerned about, you can go before God. As a New Testament believer, if you just want to get into the presence of God, you can go before God. And we should remember that, because so many times we think about prayer as just, I have this need, I have this want, and I want to pray, and I hope God hears, and I'm trusting Him, and then we kind of go with needs. Sometimes we should go into prayer and worship just to get into God's presence. Do you have any kind of idea what the privilege is to come into God's presence, this most holy God? As a believer, you can go before God every day, all day. Now, there was a very specific way the high priest could come before God for forgiveness of the people's sins and his own. All of which illustrates, as I've said, our need before God, our inability to come before God on our own, and the promise of the Messiah who was about to come and accomplish this for all time. And today, in reality, it's the same way, only in a new and living way. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, the only way. He has met every need we have for forgiveness and cleansing. Jesus is the way and Jesus is the truth versus the lie of the enemy and the lie of the world. People say there are many ways to God. No, that's a lie. That's not the truth. Jesus is the way and the truth. Jesus is a life. Without Jesus, we die in our sins. Without Jesus, we can't go before the Father. We can't come into the throne room of grace. The way, the truth, and the life. And the high priest had all these things to do, not the least whether he had to bathe himself before putting on the sacred and holy garments. And man's sinful flesh has to be cleansed, if you will, before putting on anything holy. And the sacred garments had a lot of symbolism, not the least of which symbolized purity. And a pocket on his breastpiece over his heart, called a pouch of judgment or decision, he'd carry two stones he'd use in seeking God's wisdom on matters concerning the people. Bells were placed on the hem of his robe, and they signified constant intercession for the people. They could be heard as a priest went about before God on behalf of Israel. The bells also showed a proper announcement was made before entering the holy place. At least the priest come in irreverently, kind of like a gentle knock, if you will. Now, he wore a lot of things as he went in the holy place, and then as he was going into the most holy place, he changes into a simple linen tunic and a sash before going to Holy and Holies. It's representative of Jesus really being like common man, if you will, and coming before God with our needs. And so he was this whole thing that would happen. On his shoulders, two onyx stones were engraved with the 12 tribes, 6 each, set in golden casements placed on the shoulders of Aaron, the high priest. And the symbolism was that he carried the burden for all of Israel's on his shoulder. All of Israel was on Aaron's shoulders and the high priest's shoulders as he went in to God. If he failed in his duties, the whole nation would be in trouble, for he had made atonement for all of their sins once per year. This is the same guy, this Aaron, the same guy that crafted a golden calf when Moses was before the Lord. This is the same guy that had made big mistakes in his life, you know, kind of like you and me. This is the same guy that had blew it big at least once, if not others. So he was prone, like we are, to making mistakes, and this is the guy that's got to do everything right in humility coming before God for all the people. We begin to see the importance of having Jesus as our eternal high priest. And then Aaron the high priest sacrifices a bull offering. A bull is a sin offering, which is for his sins. He's got to do sacrifices for his sins to be cleansed before the Lord before he can bring the people's sins before God. And then he takes two goats and presents them before the Lord. And from his pocket, the stones of pocket of judgment, discernment, he takes the stones out and casts lots to decide the fate of the two goats. If you remember, a moment ago, we had a ram for him and the two goats from the people that came forward. One goat is to be sacrificed for the Lord. The other is a scapegoat. And then he sacrifices the first goat as a sin offering for all the people. Sacrifices a bull for himself, a goat for the people. And in all this sacrifice, this killing of this animal and the blood that would flow was such a vivid picture of the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. He kills the goat, brings the blood inside the veil, sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, which has a lid of gold that covered the Ark of the Covenant. He goes around the tabernacle and the place of meeting, sprinkling the blood. And it was because the tabernacle of God rested among an unclean people with sin in their lives, that his holy place was amidst these people with sin, and sacrifice had to be made to clean even that place. And after all this, he accomplishes this. We read in Leviticus 16:20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, that's the scapegoat, confess over to all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions. I'm not sure how he did that, but I think that's going to take some time. This is a year's worth, you know. I don't know if he lumped them all together, whatever. And all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. One goat is sacrificed as symbolic as a type of Christ's death. One goat is set free, carrying away the sins, symbolic of Christ's resurrection, his completion of our sins being washed away, and assurance of the removal of our sins, and taking your sins as far away as the east from the west. I mean, these folks had a vivid picture of what was happening once a year. And it's an incredible picture of God's love, grace, mercy, and provision. The Old Testament picture of God's atonement and his dealing with his people reveals God's graciousness. And as gracious and as blessed as these people were, I mean, God provided this for these people at this point in this time in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and it was an amazing thing that would happen once a year for them. As wonderful as it was, Hebrews tells us we have something better. Hebrews speaks of this incredible time going, this one priest into the Holy of Holies and all the blessings that it meant for these people. And God said, that's crazy, that's good, but we have something better. A better covenant with better promises. The whole theme of Hebrews, if you will, woven throughout the book of Hebrews, the theme is it's better. Better promises, better covenant, better high priest. In Hebrews chapter 7, Paul says that the Levitical priesthood served as a purpose, but tells us perfection was not accomplished through the law. It acknowledges the Day of Atonement, the Day of Onement, was not perfect, not permanent. It lasted for 1 year, and sinful man performed it. Paul writes in Hebrews regarding the Day of Atonement and of the tabernacle of meeting, and he outlines what we just looked at and says that all of this was only temporary, that Jesus provided a better way. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us the tabernacle of meeting that God instructed Moses to build, this whole tabernacle of meeting, Holy of Holies, was a copy, a shadow of the true tabernacle of meeting built in heaven. When Paul establishes that Jesus was the true high priest, one that accomplished the forgiveness of sins once for all, And he did so not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. So Hebrew paints this picture of a much better covenant. Hebrews 9:11, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. You begin to see a picture of the crucifixion and the washing of sins and what Jesus did. And all the work of the Old Testament priests were but a type and shadow of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And after Jesus performed and accomplished the finished work of the cross, after he entered into the holy place of heaven, Hebrews 10:12 says, but Christ gave himself to God for our sins as one sacrifice for all times, and then sat down in the highest place of honor at God's right hand. It's finished. When Aaron was finished, he changed back into his regular clothes. He changed back into his priestly garments, but when Jesus was finished, he sat down at the right hand of God in the Holy of Holies. The veil was placed before the Holy of Holies that only the high priest could go before. They say it was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. I mean, you could put two oxen at the end of it and you couldn't tear it apart. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that when Christ died, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. What a significance. Finally, the sin that separated mankind from God, that didn't allow us to come before God, was paid once and for all. And suddenly, every person cleansed by the blood of Christ could enter into the Holy of Holies. Those that stood outside and wondered what it must be like to come into the presence of God, that the high priest was allowed to, and yet at the same time going, let him do it, because if he messes up, it's curtains. You know? Every person could now come into the Holy of Holies, if you will. Prior to this, only the high priest dared go in, and if he messed up, instant death. And now, you are allowed to go and stand before God into the throne room of grace to the Holy of Holies. The audacity, the boldness, the privilege, the legal right, the righteousness to enter the Holy of Holies before God without fear of dying, to come boldly, confidently. I'm not so sure how Aaron, how confident he felt. I mean, no, he probably had a little list or something. He checked it out. I'm not sure what he did, but I want to make sure I covered every little thing, wouldn't you? And now you just come confidently. If you had grown up watching the high priest go in the Holy of Holies once every year, certainly with fear and trembling, the awesome privilege of going before God on your own would not be lost on you. And here's where it gets even better. I often say, if you've checked out, come back. Because this is where it gets better. Not only can you go into the holy throne room of God, God wants you there. He created the way for you to come before him. He desires for you to come there. Jesus paid the price. It's finished. It's accomplished. And he wants you there. God's desire is to hear from you. His desire to be with you. To be involved in every area of your life. He not only desires for you to come to the holy place, he's inviting you. So not only do you have this privilege, this invitation, he's like, come on, hurry, get here. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We're coming before God with a repentant heart. We've been tempted, we've fallen, we've failed. And Jesus said, I know, I never sinned, but I knew what the temptation was like. I get it. I understand what you're going through. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in this time of need. Very similar passages found in chapter 10. They're like bookends that emphasize our holding to our faith and drawing near to God with confidence. And here's something that we don't want to miss this morning. Did you notice in Hebrews here what God calls his throne room? Throne of grace. Don't miss that. Throne of grace. I mean, if we had a throne, what would we name it? You know, it would be some kind of pomp, big thing. This is my throne, you know. If we had a throne room, come on. God said, no, this is a throne of grace that you're coming to. That not only is he inviting you to come in prayer, that your prayer, in fact, is powerful and effective. He says, come, I have grace for you. How much more do we need to be reminded of the privilege we have in prayer, the honor we have in prayer, and all that God accomplishes in it, that we come before the most holy God, and he says, come, confidently, boldly, with every need you have. I want to hear it all. I invite the worship team to come forward, and as they're coming forward, let's remember that Jesus is your permanent high priest who understands your every emotion, every fear, every weakness, tempted in every manner as you were without sin. He wants to hear from you. God's not a remote God. Jesus has been where you are. When you bow before God in prayer, as far as God is concerned, you are stepping behind the veil. You're coming right into God's throne. The Holy of Holies, a place of grace and mercy. Grace and mercy that will help with whatever need you have. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to may obtain mercy and find grace to have help in our time of need. The Old Testament priest came with fear and trembling. He had no doubt that he was coming into God's presence. He came with fear and trembling. You can come boldly, confident, without fear, and we should have no doubt that we are coming into the very presence of God. Grace and mercy. Mercy is God not punishing us for the sins we deserve. And grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. Grace is extended kindness and blessings to the unworthy. He gives one grace and withholds the other and extends mercy. He holds judgment. And that's why we ought to thank God for his grace and goodness. So as we stand and worship here in the close, worship is a type of prayer. Don't think about it as just a closing song. Don't think about it, okay, we're going to be out here soon, I'm getting kind of hungry. Because I know how we all do, you know. Thinking about it that as we stand in worship, make it a prayer. And know that you're going before God with any need that you have. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.